The entirety of the United States will be joining Christians in the month of November for Thanksgiving. And the reason I say that they're joining Christians is because we don't have Thanksgiving in November. We have Thanksgiving every day, every week, every month, because as believers in Jesus Christ, we have so much to be thankful for because of not only our Creator, but our Savior, the one who has transformed us, the one who has given us salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Let us not just say November is our time of Thanksgiving. Let it be every day and all day. For if we only pause during one point to say thank you, we really don't understand what it means to be thankful. I want us to participate for a moment before we begin the message on a responsive reading about how great our God is. So we'll put up on the screen, I'll read the beginning part and you read the part that says all. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Talk of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. As we go through the month of November, my prayer would be that as thankful people, we would express to our world, the people around us, why we are thankful. Not just happy Thanksgiving because we're going to have a turkey, or happy Thanksgiving because you're going to see, you know, relatives. No, we are thankful as people because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let His glory and His fame be known verbally throughout all the nations. Take the opportunity to be intentional wherever you go. Let us pray for a moment, then I want us to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Father, thank you for the privilege of even coming into your presence, to know you as Creator, to know you as Redeemer, to know you as the all-sufficient source of our life and our heartbeat, to know that every breath we breathe is a gift from you, and to have our minds transformed, our hearts made new, our purpose clarified. Father, we ought to live not only during certain seasons, but every moment in full thankfulness of worship to you. And let us not be silent about why we are thankful. Father, we need to proclaim that to you because you are worthy of receiving our allegiance and our attention and our praise. But Father, may we be so loud, even the roof would come off this place, and the community and those around here would know that there is a great God that we have, that we can be thankful for, and He is still in the business of redeeming lives that are still lost. He's still calling people to Himself, family members that are at a distance, spouses that still reject God, children who have abandoned the family and the faith. Father, you draw them to yourself through the praise of your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us focus on thankfulness this month. And today I want us to focus specifically on worship. Every one of us have the temptation on a weekly basis to come into what we call congregational worship. But we're tempted to really not be here in mind, body, and spirit to truly worship. That's why we gather. That's why we put on the bulletin. This is our worship time. But I wonder if we're tempted so often to not really engage in worship. I mean, certainly we come because we feel an obligation, but sometimes we've had a tough week and we're tired. And yes, we'll go through the motions, but we have a thousand other things running through our mind. We come in here maybe in a daze. I mean, we sing words without maybe taking into consideration the meaning of them. I mean, think of the songs we sang today. Holy is the Lord. Just pause. I mean, how holy is he, or did we just sing words? We sang, shout Hosanna. We sang, we glorify your name. Blessed assurance. Praising my Savior, how much? All the day long. Do we just come into corporate worship, to congregational time? Though I pray that you've had some individual times of worship all week, but as we come here, there ought to be a synergy, a collective multiplication of worship and praise because we've gathered. Not because we have to come through our worship service every week, but we come together to explode in praise to the Almighty Creator, to the Almighty Redeemer and Savior, the one who drew us to himself, not because he had to, because he desired. He desires to be worshipped, and he desires to take you, just mere clay, and make something of you, to make you from a dead man to a live person who has the ability, who has the enabling to fulfill why you were created in the first place. Then we come in here, we're so tempted sometimes to just drift. We're distracted maybe by the things of the week, or maybe even in here you get distracted. We close our eyes and we pray, or we really disengage and think about other things. We get distracted by the mistakes that take place. We get distracted by the song selection. We get distracted by the fussy baby near the back of the room. We get distracted by the length of the sermon. I know that's not this crowd, but in other places I've been. We get distracted by the guests who are here who are different than us. There are so many things in here that could distract us, but I wonder what's the intentionality of us being here in the first place. Is our focus, and I've been preaching on externally focused life, my desire is that when we leave this place, we'd be much more externally focused, but in here, it ought to be vertically focused. We come here to connect with a holy God, and when he fills us with his glory, and we're overwhelmed with joy, we walk out of here and people will notice there's something different about those people. They have something to be praising. They have something to be thankful for. Let us have thankfulness of worship. Today I want us to consider four reminders from Scripture of how we can live a life of thankfulness through worship. And I'm going to use just one verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. You can turn in your own Bible if you have one, or you can use one in the pew in front of you as a reminder. But just as a beginning, I want us to read this scripture together here up on the screen. It's in the English Standard Version, in case that's different from what the translation you're holding. But let's read this aloud together. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, there are some word changes depending on the translation, but every one of the meanings is exactly the same. When we come into worship, there's a heart of thankfulness. And he gives us four things here that we are to do, things that really give him the honor and glory and gives us the perspective of who he is and who we are and why we should even worship. The very first thing you'll see in the text is basically ascribe glory to his name. To truly worship, you have to know, even if limited in your knowledge, you have to know the object of your worship. God has revealed himself through creation, which is enough to cause worship. There are people all over the planet who see creation and they worship a God. Maybe they don't know, but it causes something within them to worship, to see that there's something greater or someone greater than themselves. I've never been to Niagara Falls, which the Keys just went to. I can just imagine. I saw the pictures, but I just assume it doesn't do it justice. You got to see it. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I know the Hopkins went not too long ago to see the majesty. You don't come there and begin to talk. You just go, wow, what else can you say? When God invites us into worship, and when we know who he is, God reveals himself most clearly through the magnificence of Jesus Christ. And the more we know him, the more we worship Him, the more the Spirit illuminates our mind and enlarges our heart for Him and to see who He truly is. When we bring glory to the name of the Lord, we are bringing honor to His name, allegiance and attention, bringing a spotlight to who He is in the midst of everything that is so much less. The Hebrew word here for glory has the meaning of weight, a significant weight. When we consider the focus on God, it is a weighty thing. I guess some of you children of the 60s understand this. It's heavy. That was before my generation. You know, think about all the things you might consider you're thankful for. Perhaps at your Thanksgiving table, you'll sit around, hey, what are you thankful for this year? And you might say, well my family, my job, the new baby that's on the way in our home. And perhaps you're saying, I'm thankful for just reconciled relationships. And I'm thankful for maybe you got an inheritance or some other thing you're thankful for. And all those things are good. But in the midst of all of the greatness that we're thankful for, the most weighty thing, the most glorious thing, the only thing that ought to make our hearts truly leap out of our chest is this: God is worthy of our praise. And He has revealed Himself to a sinful, lost people who have rejected Him. But He's opened up a way that we can come into His presence. And He says, I love you. I died for you. But now let me show you what you could not ever experience on your own. I am a holy God. Come in, and all you'll be able to say is, wow, that's weighty. God desires for us to put more weight on our relationship with Him than any other thing in the world. Like C.S. Lewis said this, see up on the screen, it is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates His presence to men. The more we worship Him, he communicates more about Himself. And the more He communicates more about Himself, the more we begin to understand who He is, and our worship is only elevated. The more you're intimately and intricately involved in the Holy Spirit working through your mind and heart, transforming you and showing you why you're even existing, the more you will worship your Creator. Our worship is weak when we don't know who we worship. The passage also reveals His name. If you look back in 1 Chronicles 16, you'll notice here in the text it says Lord, but you'll notice in almost every translation it'll have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The reason the translators do that is for your help to realize this is not His title. This is His name, Yahweh. The Holy One, the One that's set apart, the One that is unlike any other. There are many titles and descriptions of God throughout Scripture, but when you see all four letters capitalized, He's giving you His personal identity to you. I am Lord. That's my name. We're on a first name basis. That name was considered so holy, the Jewish people would not utter it. There were no vowels in the Hebrew language. They had to put those in later, and it was just these four consonants that were there, and they would not utter that. It was blasphemy just offensive to God to even say His name. But the more you know Him, because He's revealed Himself in His name on a first name basis, you begin to see the titles and the other descriptions of God throughout Scripture. When you see a capital L and a lowercase O-R-D, typically that's Adonai. That's His title. That is the description of who He is. He's got a name, but He's got a position. There are other places in Scripture that you begin to see the descriptions of God and the names, the ascribing glory to His name. The more we get to know Him, the more we worship Him. And He reveals Himself as El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, Jehovah, And then a lot of descriptors after that throughout the whole Old Testament. The more the Hebrew people got to know him, the more he would reveal himself and be honored and ascribe glory to his name because of these things. He was known as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present, or the Lord is there. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Anybody experience God in that way? The more we know him, the more he reveals himself, and the more we worship. God revealed himself as Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord who provides, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace, the Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. These names, and there are several others, these names are that those ways that God revealed himself. The more people continue to surrender their lives to the Holy One, the little they knew, they would worship. And then he would take them to another level of worship in such a way that they knew him in a greater way. And their worship was amplified. It was his name was more magnified. We ascribe glory to his name the more we interact with him in worship so he'd reveal more of himself to us. A Christian contemporary singer, Matt Papa, said this, "Church, if the world could see a snapshot of our worship today, would they perceive that we believe our God is worthy of praise?" That ought to be an evaluation every time we walk into this place. We walk in, and when we leave from the gathering of the corporate body, will people be able to see who we worshiped and the value, the holiness, the greatness of his name? That ought to be our evaluation of our worship. Not anything else. Here's the second thing in the text that you'll see in 1 Chronicles 16 is you bring an offering. Bring an offering. The Hebrew word for offering means offering. All right, I didn't want you to miss that. Sometimes we look for those other meanings. What does it really mean there? It means offering. It means to bring a gift, to bring a sacrifice, to bring a portion of that which you have, you own, that which you've been blessed with, to bring an offering. Worship it not only is to come and to ascribe glory to his name, but just to bring the honor, the Holy One, something of value that doesn't really add to his holiness. It doesn't add to his greatness. It shows just appreciation for who he is. Perhaps the older congregation will understand this, because I don't think the younger folks have gotten this yet. If you went to someone's home, someone invited you to dinner, to gather at a place, typically you would bring some type of gift, maybe something to give to the host that evening. Maybe you're bringing a side dish or you're bringing something of value, just a gift to say, thank you for inviting me. Now, when you get there, the gift's not the deal. The host is the great one that's invited you, but you're giving a token of appreciation for being invited into their home. I think we ought to reinstitute that just to appreciate people more of what they do. When we come into God's presence, it's not that you just show up and say, well, isn't God thankful that I'm here? No, we ought to come, as the Bible describes both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, with an offering. What are we bringing? Now, we could spiritualize and say, well, we bring ourselves. And I think that's a higher value than any token that we can bring. But God says both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you ought to bring an offering. If God has blessed you 6 days this week, you're surviving, and not just for surviving, some of you are thriving. What is it that you bring back to God and say, thank you? You've given me the abilities, you've given me the mind, you've given me opportunities, and I've advanced in my career, or advanced in whatever I'm doing that you've allowed me to do. How can I come back and just say, thank you, versus being selfish? Old Testament, there was a prescribed law. You're going to give a tithe, 10%. And you would give that tithe, and some people would argue about tithe, whether that's a New Testament concept or not. But just let me go back to the Old Testament for a second. In the Old Testament, Not only did they give a tithe, there was several tithes. You would end up, over a course of some time, you'd end up giving about 30 to 34% of your income to the congregation, the nation of Israel. It was part of their tax system because they were a theocracy run by God, not by a government. They had no king until later. But they had about 33% that they would give over a course of time. All right, so they were obligated to do that. Now, they were supposed to do that with joy, but they were obligated. It was law. So what do you about to do in the New Testament? Do we live by law or do we live by grace? So people will argue, saying, well, we live by grace, not by law. Therefore, we're not obligated to give anything. And I think, yes, you're partially right. You're not obligated. But I wonder, if you have a heart filled with God and you come to worship, how, under grace, are you not desiring to give even more? You're not obligated. You want to do it. You're desiring. God has blessed you so much, and you say, how can I be selfish? Jesus Christ died for me. Therefore, I'm going to come and give what God so richly deserves, even more so. I know anytime I mention giving, some people will always say, you know, that's all they ever want is money at the church. How often, by the way, I've been here two and a half years. How many times have I preached on money? I can't really think. Maybe once, twice. One lady left our church because, she was visiting, but she says, that's all he ever talks about is money. She only came twice, and I didn't talk about money either of those Sundays. I don't know what she heard, but that was kind of a beef for her. And I'm thinking, you know what? Am I asking you to give to God because I work on commission here? I don't work on commission. I'm not getting a new contract now after the season. You know, I'm going to go over to the $16 million deal. I don't have a company car. I don't work on commission. I don't make another dime just because you give or you don't give. Now, if you all stop giving, yeah, I would have to go get another job, but I would still want to preach. Why would I tell you that it's a value to your relationship with God to bring an offering? Because if you knew him, you'd desire to participate in the things that glorifies him. I'll just do this challenge. Some people would just say, hey, give 10% and be done. And I don't actually subscribe to that. I say this. If you're giving nothing right now to God in any capacity, giving back to him anything, I would say, here's your challenge. You take this next step. Be an initial giver. Give something. I'm not putting a dollar amount on. Just give something. There's something good about saying, I have this. God's blessed me. All right. Okay, test and see if God will not honor and bless your life for being obedient to giving. Now, don't stay in the initial phase. You give once. Don't say, oh, well, I'm good until I go to heaven. No, I think you ought to come to this. I initially give, then get to the step where you can consistently give, whatever that is. Say, consistently, I'm going to give this amount. I've known people say, you know, I can't give anything. I don't have any money. All right, give something and see if God will challenge you. Give $5. And then consistently give that, whatever that's once a week, once a month, once a quarter, whatever, because it's a growing step of obedience. I didn't tell my children, by the way, when they came out of the womb, start walking. I loved them until they took their first step and then they fell. And I said, well, let's get to where we can consistently walk, and eventually you'll begin to run. So it's part of parenting and discipline. I'm helping children grow. I want to do that with Christian children. Give initially and then begin to give consistently. Then you need to get to the point where you give proportionally. What is proportionally? You give a certain percentage. Set it at 5%, set it at 10%. Whatever that proportion is, you give consistently. If God blesses you with this amount, you bless him with that same percentage every time. I've never known someone who's lived proportional giving that had a lot of struggles in their life. You know what? They have been blessed upon blessed. We don't give so we'd be blessed. We give because we worship. But I tell you, the result of that is God blesses you. Test and see if he won't do that. I know one pastor who said, you know what? Give 90 days to giving proportionally for, you know, the whole quarter. And if you're not blessed, if you don't find that God is moving in your life, then we'll give you every dime back. I've done that for 20 years. He says, in 20 years, I've never had one person come and ask for a dime back. thing is we're scared. Well, I don't know. If I give this away, I won't have enough. You know what? God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all. He bless you. He says, give, and I'll show you what I'll do with it, and I'll show you how I can bless more in your life because you're more open-handed giving. I can put more in, and you can give more away. All right, proportional giving is just one step. And this is where I challenge the people who say, well, just 10%, that's all God asked for. You know what? I don't believe you truly understand the worship of God in offering until you get to a sacrificial living where you're giving more than you think you can handle and God continues to bless you more than you ever thought he would. You get to, your percentages are going up and up and up. I know one particular pastor who started giving 90% of his income away and living on the 10. He says, this is all we need to live. I want to give it all away to missions causes, the church, and various things. You get to the sacrificial living or giving, and the sacrificial living, you know what you'll find? A joy that overflows. When you can do that with joy. Now, let me remind you of the scriptural passages that say that do not give under obligation or compulsion, but God desires a cheerful giver. Amen? Don't give because I said give. Don't do it out of obligation. You do it because you can do it cheerfully. Only go to the stage you can do cheerfully. The reason some of us aren't cheerful is because we don't ascribe the glory to his name. We don't know him enough, and we really haven't contributed or sacrificed enough to get to the level of joy that we truly seek. When stuff and monetary things don't own us anymore, but we control that based on God's direction, and we're able to give and be happy about it. I told you a few weeks ago, you are all philanthropists. Philanthropy truly means one who gives for the benefit of others. When you give your tithes and offerings, you're giving it for God, but God doesn't need it, so what does God do with it? We fund missionaries. We see people come to Christ. We see people be baptized. God is using the resources you provide here in order to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't just stay here. We're not stockpiling it up. We're not having big parties, and I've not planned an elders retreat to Hawaii. But we pray over. We're going to pray over our budget next week, and we're going to look at it, and I pray that we affirm that budget because the majority of it's going somewhere to help somebody know Jesus. Bring an offering. I like what Billy Graham said. A little dated in its context, but it says a checkbook is a theological document. It will tell you who and what you worship. I know not everybody owns a checkbook anymore. Some of you still use a checkbook every day, every week. I write maybe 2 checks a month, maybe. I do a lot of things through bill pay and all that kind of stuff. There's so many electronic ways to do that. I don't think that's a sin to do. Some people say, no, you got to write a check. It's not in the Bible, but I tell you what, I give. And I give a good portion to this church, a good percentage to this church, higher than 10% over the course of the year, and we give more to other organizations I believe are doing God's work. And I don't write a check, but if check writing is your way, write a check. If bill pay is the way to do it, do that. Don't go into credit card debt given to the church, by the way. That's another sermon for another time, but I think Billy's got a point. Basically, your bank statement is a theological document. It will tell you who and what you truly worship. Remember that he gave the greatest gift when he gave his son so that we would benefit in salvation. Therefore, our thankfulness of worship is expressed through our offering. Here's the third thing. I got to move on. Come before him is what the text says. It says bring an offering and come before him. I'll separate those two. Yeah, we bring the offering, but God doesn't want your gifts. He wants you. God of all creation has invited you into his presence to know him, to love him, to be embraced by him. Now, we've had the privilege of going to some pretty neat places, at least for our family, the level that I would say is pretty cool. You know, several years ago, I did a wedding for a couple, and their uncle was the senior vice president for Mayfield Ice Cream. As Bluebell people, we just said, well, that's nice. My wife even told him, I don't like Mayfield, I like Bluebell. I'm like, don't ruin our chances with this guy. But as a gift, this is what he did for us. He said, you know what, thank you for doing my nephew's wedding. I want to give you box seats or whatever, in the Phillips Arena, you know, those high, you know, little rooms that they get. I mean, it's something I've never been able to be a part of before, but you get in those little rooms, and we went to some kind of Disney on Ice or something, but for free. Even took a couple of kids from another family. We went in this place, and it was awesome. We walk in, I'm like, kids, don't touch anything. You know, this is a pretty big deal. I want to ruin it. Maybe this guy will invite us again. He never has. I don't know what happened. One of the best parts was not the Disney on Ice, though the kids would probably disagree with me. It was this cooler that was over on the side, really, and it was filled with Mayfield ice cream, the little, you know, individual sizes. It was full when we started. I don't know if there's any left. But it was awesome. I was invited to this place. It was a few years before that, actually, that through some connections, I was going back to Missouri to preach through some churches, and through a contact we have in Kansas City, we were invited to come to the Kansas City Royals baseball game. Now, back then, they were giving away tickets. They stunk, you know. You can sit anywhere you want. Anyway, well, now they're the World Series champions. Yes, I watched every second of that good. All right, So we not only invited to the game, we were invited to sit in the George Brett suite with very important people. I mean, once again, don't touch anything, kids. You know, we got to watch the game. We got to interact with those who were basically in charge of the whole organization. And I just felt more than blessed to be there. I mean, I'm in awe. I'd love to be invited back. Hasn't happened yet. But to be in those kind of positions, in places you don't deserve to be, you haven't earned your way there, it pales in comparison to God saying, I have invited you into my presence. You will see the splendor of everything around, but you will see me. And you will feel my peace, and you will know me in intimate ways that you've never experienced before. We don't deserve to be there. But God has invited us to come before him. C.S. Lewis said this, we only learn to behave ourselves in the presence of God. You say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but when you come to worship, you recognize who he is. And you don't deserve to be there, but he's brought you in and you begin to live like he's called you to live. Like Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Like what Warren Wiersbe said. I've got several quotes today I'll just put up. But Warren Wiersbe, a Baptist pastor of another generation, said, worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is, says, and does. When we're in his presence, we begin to see who he is, and we respond appropriately. Charles Spurgeon said this, God is to be praised with the voice and with the heart, should go therefore in holy exaltation. Come before him. You're not coming before me. You're not coming before anybody who's here. You're not coming before the ushers, the deacons. When you come into his presence, you come into congregational worship, you come before him. And he ought to be the focus of your worship. Here's the fourth thing from the text, if you were to look back at 1 Chronicles, you worship in the splendor, it says, of his holiness. The splendor, the beauty of his holiness. When you can gaze upon him and be in awe. You study the Bible's original language, it enhances our worship of the Lord. The word worship translated and is expressed in various ways throughout the Old and New Testament. Sometimes the word worship is translated or expressed in fear or hope. To tremble was one place or several places of worship. To trust, to wait. Worship is expressed this way, to rest, to bow down, to stand bold, to celebrate, to shout, and to be silent. The more we know him, the more we experience him, the more that we interact with him, our worship will take on different expressions at different times. In various ways, we worship him, and the more we see the splendor, the beauty of who he is, we grow to respond in even greater and varied ways. Manly Beasley said this. He said, a glimpse of God will save you. To gaze at him will sanctify you. When we are in the presence of God in worship, our faces should be like Moses, I believe. When Moses went into the presence of God and he spent ample days with him, he came out and he was glowing, radiant, white, so much that he had to cover his face when he came down to the people. I'm not suggesting that we'll come out exactly like Moses did, but there ought to be something about our face when we come out of the presence of God. When we come out of congregational worship, when we go into the presence of other folks, will they be able to see that we've been in worship of who God is, seeing the splendor, the beauty of his holiness? Will people see the radiance of God flowing out of us? A.W. Tozer used a negative way to say this. He said, without worship, we go about miserable. I was listening to a guy at a conference this week, and he was talking about a guy from Chicago, and he says, I got an 8-year-old little girl, and we had gone out to a local kind of community gathering, you know, for their community. They were out and they were just interacting with people, and there were some folks there that were preaching the gospel. And he says, I'm so excited they were preaching the gospel. But he said, when we were leaving, my 8-year-old daughter said this. He said, why are those people miserable? Because they were shouting and yelling and screaming at people and saying, you're going to burn and go to hell. But they didn't seem to love the God they were speaking of. Now, this is just an 8-year-old perspective. I understand it's very limited. But I wonder, when we come out of worship, when we work in our world, when we say we love God, do people see it? Or do they just go, why are you so miserable? Does God make you joyful? Or does he make you miserable? I suggest, A.W. Tozer has it right, without worship, we go about miserable. When we don't really know him, people just see the reflection of what we think Christianity is. Christianity is only that which displays the glory of God most accurately. A heart that's been made alive. A song that comes out because it's there resonating through our spirits. Our lives should be full of thankfulness in worship. This affects us and ultimately will affect the other people around us in a real way. When people see God's light in and through us, they will be drawn to know the God you are thankful for and the God you worship. So let me remind you of the text. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Let me pray, and I'll have the band come up, and I'll have a few closing words. Father, thank you for your grace to us today, but most, I'm thankful that you have enabled us to worship you by opening our minds, our hearts, our eyes to see the splendor of your greatness. And Father, as you receive our worship, I pray it's worthy of your name. And for those who are in this room who don't know you personally, I pray they've been able to see your glory through the lives of the believers in this room. Would you draw those who are not yet convinced to yourself, transform their hearts, and allow them to worship you in a way that you've directed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.